Anyway, we are in a series here in First Peter, and we're in chapter 2 today. So if you want to turn over in your Bibles, that's what we used to say in preacher school. I said, don't ever say turn over in your Bibles because they're not in their Bible. But anyway, if you want to do that, you can. We're in 1 Peter 2. And before I start, though, this week I was writing the message, and I was, I don't remember where I was. I think I was in my office or I don't remember where I was, but I just heard this thing come into my heart that said, hey, it's not about you. It's not about you. And I went to my notes and opened them up and actually typed that in red on top of my notes. But to remember, church, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us at all. And if you haven't learned anything through the Colossians series and through this series, understand that this is all about Jesus. And we just lifted his name in song and praise. And I love how that we, our focus is there. It's centered in that, and that alone, and that alone. Holy Spirit's not going to do anything except guide you to Jesus. You know, God's not going to do anything but give his son, and Jesus came and gave his life. It's all about him, and it all revolves around him, everything. Everything is centered in him. In Colossians, we learn he's preeminent. In this particular book, we're learning that all we can trust is Christ. You can't even trust yourself, man. You can't trust your neighbor. You can't trust anybody else in the world when it comes to your salvation. Just don't even try. Don't even try. And so, I just wanted to remind us of that. You see, years ago, many, many years ago, at the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth, and he put man and woman in the earth, and he said he wanted them to take the garden and enjoy the paradise that he created. And he gave them a choice. You can choose life or you can choose knowledge, and they chose knowledge over life. And in doing that, they created a broken world that we live in now. They created a skewed version. If you've ever watched Back to the Future, I'm a big Back to the Future fan, and I love those, you know, this skewed version of 1985. Y'all remember that? What they did is they created a skewed version of history. God didn't create it in order for it to be messed up, but when he put people in it and they messed it up, it was broken. And God said, before he ever created the earth, that I've got to heal and protect and love my people. And so God chose before the foundations of the world, before he said, let there be light. It's like when you have children, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as they grow up, they're going to pee on you and poop on you and cry at you and want nothing but food to eat. And then they get to be like 20 years old. But anyway, that was funnier to me than y'all. But I mean, seriously, all of our, you know, you just, you have, why do you do that? It's because you want companionship. You want that, you see, God didn't need us. He created us for relationship. And the church took all of that and turned it into a religion and made rules and regulations and made church no fun and Christianity boring and Christianity really kind of a nuisance. It just gets in the way of what I want to do. And when religion did that, it kind of destroyed the whole idea or concept that God had of church. And really, to me, one of the reasons the New Testament is given to us is to help us to see that we've got to get back to a relationship with Christ. And that comes through the power of Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word, through the power of what God has given us, and through the power of resurrected Jesus Christ. He's what it's all about. And we keep saying that over and over and over again. So God is the one who had to put it all back in order. That's why we don't say born again, we say born from above, because God is the one doing the saving. God is the one doing the healing. It's not us getting anything or doing anything really that's manipulating him or anything. God chose to do exactly what he has done, and it's through his sovereign will. That means that he, in all the power he could have had in the whole wide world, he could have just created robots that would do what he told them to do, but he didn't do that. He created us with free will, and he created us with a desire to either want him or not want him. And you're going to see that today in the message, because we learned last week from 1 Peter that we are really strangers, foreigners in this world. And we don't think of ourselves as that way, and I know that's even kind of a hot button in our culture right now with foreigners and you know, all this crazy stuff that our politicians want to talk about. But listen, we ought to all be foreigners in this world, period, no matter where you're living in it. We're just sojourners, some people say. We're traveling through this, waiting on God to come back and completely reconcile it all to perfection, and we're going to live on the new heaven and the new earth. But until that happens, we go through tests and trials, and last week we talked about that and how that the proving of your faith is passing the tests not that you mustered up the strength to pass the test on your own, but it's the you pass the test by trusting in Jesus who went ahead and did it for you. All you have to do is accept that. And that just sounds so simple and simplistic, and I don't want to make it simplistic, but it is simple. It's your acceptance of that. If you walked in this room this morning thinking, well, I'm just going to kind of get a cool service and kind of go to church and kind of do a thing and whatever, and all of a sudden you feel this nudge in the Spirit saying to you that you need to change your life. You need to motivate yourself through Christ to move differently than the way you're going right now. Let me tell you, that's not an accident. That is the Spirit of God nudging your heart and trying to get you to understand that this is real. I've said it like 100 times in the last series, trying to get us. In some sense, I'm preaching to the choir. I guess some of you are. You know it's real and you're living it. But some of you, whether you're listening online or whether you're in the house, it's just kind of been playing with this and dabbling with Christianity, and it just becomes a little bit a part of your whole life. And what we're trying to get each other to understand is that if we're going to make it through this, that our complete trust has to be in what God has done. And that is, Peter said last week, we talked about it. He said, that is the salvation of your souls. And you can't get to the pearly gates, as they say one day, and St. Peter have some kind of test for you to get in. All those jokes are garbage, man. They're just jokes. And we all tell them, and they're funny, and ha, 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 whatever. But right now, your trust in Jesus Christ, when you get there, and God is at, you're at the judgment seat or whatever that's going to look like, however that's going to look. I'm not sure exactly. I know I got some ideas and lots of people do. But at some point, you and God are going to have a conversation. And it's going to go something like this. You're going to look at God and you're going to say, Lord, I'm just a mess. I need Jesus. If you do that, if that's what you've been trusting in, if that's what you've been basing your life in, then you're going to be with him for an eternity. It's not based upon, well, Lord, I came and I did churches and I did this and I worshiped on the worship team and I did the hospitality team and I was on the prayer team and I did all these teams. All of those are important. They're part of our church here and we love every bit of that. But y'all, listen, we're here as servants. We're bond slaves to the God who said, I'm going to pay it all for you. You're free. You just have to live as free. And while you're serving me in those ways, understand that it's me who is getting you there. Today we're going to learn that we are God's building project. Some of y'all built houses and you've probably been part of church building projects and all kinds of things. I grew up around a cabinet shop. My dad was a carpenter, and so I know what the word square means. And I'm referring to me. And you guys from the 60s, you know, square. But my dad would always say, if you're going to build something, son, the first thing you got to do is make sure it's square. And I remember he was so meticulous about that. He would measure corner to corner, and he had all these kind of things. And we had framing squares and all those things to try to make sure that the cabinets that he built were square. And it's so frustrating. And I know my brother over here, Brother Thornton, he can relate because that's what he does. Ain't it fun when you get your stuff square and then you go to the house to put it on the wall? And the sheetrock guys didn't somehow, I don't know what happened to them. They were smoking dope or something that day and it's out of square. And I remember we have having to make adjustments for all those things. Listen, it's important when you're building something to make sure that the corners are set. They have to be set. And we're going to learn today that that's exactly who we are. You see, being built on Jesus, we are empowered and equipped with all that we need to build the kingdom in our lives and in the lives of others. And that's what church really is. It's just an amazing place of people. It's really people. It's not a place, but it's an amazing, like, gathering of people. It's amazing, like, group of people. Even when we're separated during the week and you guys are all working different jobs and we're all doing our thing, even at that time, you're still the church and the building blocks for Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're working in a plant or building cabinets or pumping gas or serving hamburgers. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're on a field umpire and you do it for Jesus, it's the whole point is that he's our foundation. And if you're built on anything else but that, you need to get off that foundation today. I mean today. And I guess I'm just tore up excited about it. If it's not square, everything else is off. So the first point of the day, if you got notes when you came in, you should have been given a worship guide. And Enoch and Tovah, we're doing that today. I love it when we got twins out there handing out worship guides. I love it. And they're, those guides inside of them have sermon notes. If you want to fill in some blanks, we'd welcome you to do that now. And the first point is that Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus, the cornerstone. We just sang about it. We're going to read about it. Scripture says, 1 Peter says here in verse 4, 1 Peter 2. I keep going 2 Peter because we're in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Man, it's just all confusing. But anyway, we're in the first book of Peter, chapter 2. And if you're not familiar with your New Testament, it's somewhere around the end of the New Testament. Find it. You look that up. You can do that on your phone. So here's the thing. You are coming to Christ, who is the living. Everybody say living. He's a living cornerstone. I love that. He's reminding us already, Peter is, that Jesus is not a dead Jesus. He is a living cornerstone. He's a living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And then a couple verses later, Peter says, as the scriptures say, I'm placing the cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Can I say that again? Yeah, last part. Everybody read the last part with me. It's on the screen highlighted. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. That's the sermon in a nutshell. Jesus is the one who sets everything else straight. The cornerstone is the, you guys have seen them. A lot of churches will put one like a big rock in the front of their building, you know, just embossed with the word, you know, this church was established whenever, da-da-da-da-da-da. But a real cornerstone was actually the largest stone. It was an expensive stone, and it was the most well crafted. It had to be well crafted to be able to be set exactly like it needed to be able to shoot the line to the next corner. Which shot, you know, what I'm saying, the corner to corner to corner. That building had to be in a square position. And Jesus in Matthew 21:42 identifies himself as the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah. He's actually identifying himself as the chief cornerstone in all synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three say the same thing. And it's confirmed over and over again in the New Testament that Jesus is our living cornerstone. And he's the one that we build our life off of. That means your TV watching has to be built off of Christ. That means what you say and do has to be built off of Christ. What kind of spouse you are has to be built off of Christ. What kind of grandfathers, grandchildren, and children, and on and on. What kind of persons we are, people we are, we have to begin that. If we're going to walk with Christ, Colossians, he's preeminent. In First Peter, he's the cornerstone. He's the one that everything else is built off of. And so point number two is this. Believers are God's building bricks of life. So God builds off of that using us. And I love how Peter connects this living idea. He says, and you are living stones that God has built into his spiritual temple. So when we start talking about buildings and stuff in God's temple, we tend to want to go back to like, and go over in Jerusalem and see massive temples and try in our mind envision buildings. And churches have tried to create that whole atmosphere in church that the building becomes the temple and almost it becomes like the sacred place. The only thing that makes this sacred is that God is connected to it through us. Which means that wherever you go, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God as you move through this life. He says, and we're built into a spiritual temple. He says, what's more, you are his holy priests. Just a little word about that now because we're going to say it again later. When you say to a Christian that you're a holy priest, one of the first things that may come to your mind is like, you know, a priest. You think of a guy wearing black with a little white collar and you know, part of the Catholic Church and so on. And it's fine to dress however you'd like to dress as far as those things go. But priestliness is no longer about robes. Priestliness, being a priest, and when we tend to do this, we do this with pastors, we do this with teachers, we do it with elders, different people in the church, we tend to put them up on a pedestal somewhere. And what Peter's trying to get them to understand is that you are all holy priests. Everybody that sets their face and actions and heart and everything toward Jesus based off the cornerstone becomes his priest. And he says it's through the mediation of Jesus Christ You offered spiritual sacrifices that pleased God. Because, see, the Old Testament, only certain people could offer sacrifices. The sacrifices of praise were limited to a few people. Now, when Jesus came and we accepted him, all of a sudden, everybody in the room can offer spiritual sacrifices. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that it's our way of living that becomes a worshipful, spiritual act of worship to God is every moment that we live. So when you treat someone poorly, you're smacking against the cornerstone. When you treat somebody well, then you're glorifying God. It's never about you. Amen. It's never about you. Amen. And this is a little bit of a tangent, but so many of us, whether it's in our families or in our friendships or at work or whatever, it's so much about me that I can't even see any good in anybody else. I can't even see. Leaders who lead in business or in church or whatever, and they do that without seeing anybody else, and it all becomes about them, they've lost their focus on, and they're not standing on the cornerstone, they're bumping against it. More about that a little bit later. And we don't want to bump against the cornerstone. I'll show you that in just a moment, why that's so true. Priests have access to God. Amen. Amen. I will pray for you. You just tell me, most of your names are on my prayer list. You guys who are new today, if you fill out a connection card and I get that connection card and I look at it, your name immediately goes on my prayer list. I got lists of people that don't even know who I am. They came here one time visiting on their way to Timbuktu, and I just pray for them every day. It's just one of those things that God allows me to be able to do. I love doing it, but you don't have to have me pray for you. I don't have a red phone in my office connected to God's office. It's not one there. And if you guys don't know that, Rick, you know, that's a whole another. That took me way back, right? I mean, way back. I mean, you got Get Smart and Batman and all those old TV shows. You know, we just pick up the phone, call Gotham, you know, whatever. Sorry, tangent. I've got direct access, and I don't mind, and I want you to pray for me. We need to intercede for one another. We have a prayer team that focuses on that. But get this, man, you have as much right because of your faith in Jesus as I do to say, hey, God, and God says yes. Scripture says he leans in to listen to you. How often do we get that in this culture, right? Most of the time you ask somebody a question, and yeah, man, no worries. Or watching. We do. We're like a bunch of squirrels trying to find a nut to chew on. We're not focusing, man. And God, in all of his omniscience and all of his glory and all the things that he has, he loves you enough to give his son so that he can look all the way down in this little tiny county, in this little room, in your house, or wherever it is you're going to be, and you say, Lord, and he says, yes. Yes. I'm sorry. That's just a privilege that we often don't remember. But this is what priestliness is all about. Access to God. Direct access to our Father. And a father that wants you there. I always grew up thinking God really didn't want me around unless I was doing good. If I was doing bad, he's like, get out of my house, man. Get out. You're not in my house. Go away. Go away. And, man, the greatest thing I learned in freedom was that God wasn't kicking them out of the garden. He was looking for them. Right. They don't want to make the decision to hide in the trees. And I just love that whole thought that God's, and he's been searching for us and moving closer and closer and closer and closer and closer until Holy Spirit came and he said, I think I'll just move in your heart. Man, that's such good stuff, man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there are people came before us. Somebody told you about Jesus or showed you about Jesus. Most likely. Maybe some of you just found a Bible one day and started reading and found Jesus that way, but most of us had an influencer somewhere. That was a foundation that we built our life on, was who that person was. And what was really great was learning that all my heroes were human. You put a lot of trust in your heroes, man, and you just find out, you know, they're just like me. Wow. They get frustrated and angry and say words they shouldn't say and all these things. They're just like me. Crazy. And so it's awesome to know that we're built on apostles and prophets who also were humans, by the way. And then he says, the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. What an honor and a responsibility. We can stop and say, it's just an honor, Lord, that you've done what you've done. Thank you very much. And that's it. But there's so much more there. Because here's the thing. Some people, next point is, some reject the cornerstone. Some reject him. He said, yes, and you will trust him. You who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who rejected him, and then he quotes this passage, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble. If you read that out of context, it's like Jesus is out here tripping people up. There he is. Oh, got you. Don't you love it when somebody else trips? Right? I mean, you like that. People will laugh. Sometimes I trip on purpose just to get a laugh out of people. People like it when it happens. Jesus is not up there going, let me see what I can do now. Jennifer, you might, I'm going to trip you up right there. Got you. He's not doing that. But he's saying that when you bump against and you reject this cornerstone, you will stumble, period. You will. I'll show you that a little bit better in a moment. He makes them stumble, the rock that makes them fall. And then he says how that happens. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the very fate that God planned for them. So here's the thing. If God presents to you that Jesus is Lord and you accept that, then you are part of his family and you begin that relationship with Christ. But if you reject that, then you've told the God of the universe that I want to pay for my very own sins. You don't need to do that for me. I got it. And that's what hell is for. It's the fate that is prepared for those who said to the wrong, who said to the cornerstone, I'm not going to jump on and lean on and stand on. I'm jumping off and I'm out of here. And Jesus even said later on, when that happens, when Jesus described this in the Gospels in Matthew 21, Jesus said, I want you to know, if you reject it, the stone won't only stumble you, it will crush you. And you can, I've said it before in this series as well. Oh, there's a lot of repetition here. It's okay. It's good for us. The idea is that if Jesus is mentioned in a conversation, you're going to create a different conversation somehow or the other. It may go great, and it may not, but it won't stay the same because you can't even mention his name. I can barely say what I just said without emotion. You can't mention his name without something inside of you changing one way or the other. And rejection creates this thing where I remember rejecting him. I remember pushing him away and saying, I don't want any part of this. And I remember the guilt and the pain and the shame and all the things that were on me and scared to death to go to sleep at night and those kinds of things. And then giving my life to Jesus. I remember coming up out of the waters of baptism and thinking, oh, praise God. I didn't say it that way. I was in a Church of Christ. I couldn't raise my hand yet. But anyway, I was like, yeah, it's great. You know, I was just, man, this is awesome. And I remember looking across the baptismal waters where my friend David had just gone through, David Collier, and he's sitting on the other side, soaking wet, dripping with water, waiting on me. But I was like, come on. He said, don't you feel good? And I just remember that sense of connection with God in that moment. And about 2 weeks later, I remember the separation happening all over again. And I just was like, what is happening to me? And y'all know the fight, right? Where you in Christ and you feel strong. And then the next day something happens and you feel weak again. And all those things. With God, we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. Some of you are groveling today in guilt and pain and unforgiveness and heartache and pushing against the rock and pushing against the rock. And the rock is crushing you, and you can't stand the weight because you're trying to carry weight that you don't have to carry. You don't have to carry it. It's ridiculous for us. Max Lucado described it like this. He said that his little boy, when he was younger, they went to the Sea of Balls. I mean, we used to have those before they found snakes and razor blades and stuff in them. Anyway, so they had the Sea of Balls, and his little boy was trying to get through the Sea of Balls. And what he was doing is, as he was in the Sea of Balls, he was holding all of these plastic balls in his hand, and he was trying. He said, "Dad, I need your help, Dad. I can't get out of this. I can't get out of this thing." And he couldn't move because he had no way of moving. He was trying to hold on to all. And his dad said, "Son, let go of the balls, and you can walk right out of there." And I love that descriptive way. Max Lucado is a master at description anyway, but that description has stayed with me forever, and I catch myself all the time trying to carry the burdens of everything that I can't carry and I can't control. I was talking to Christy earlier. Part of my work is to carry burdens for people and to hold. It's hard to just hear something and just put it down over here and put it in a compartment and walk away from that. It's hard for me to do that because I care. But I have to understand that it's not me carrying your burdens anyway. I'm just shepherding you through them. Jesus has carried them. He's carrying them. And so understand that some are going to reject. Don't reject. But here's the thing. Some are going to accept, and some of you have accepted. And so the rest of this message is aimed at those who have accepted him. And here we go. Three quick points, right quick. We're gonna tie this thing together real neat. Here we go. Number one is if you're gonna stand on the stone and you're not gonna reject the stone and push against the stone, and you're gonna stand and let him be the guide of your life, number one, you have to be who God called you to be. Be who God called you to be. And Scripture says this, but you are not like that, talking about the people who rejected. You're not like that. For those of you who have not rejected Christ, that's not you. You don't have to worry about the stone crushing you. Mostly just have to give up your burdens to him. But he says this. He said, you are a chosen people. Everybody say, I am chosen. That is, say it like you mean it. I'm chosen. I'm chosen. Those people who believe in Christ, who come to Jesus Christ, God chose a long time ago to save people through that. And that's his love for us. It's brought from him, not the other way around. It's not God doing, it's not me doing. My belief in what he's doing is what he's doing, not what I'm doing. That's so hard to understand sometimes, but I want you to understand. If you're trying to muster up enough strength, the people say it to me like this, let me get my life right and then I'll be at church. Don't do that. That's just the devil's lie. Stop. And he says you're a royal priest. We've already talked about priests, but he says here royal priest. And another translation of this is actually a royal house. It's the royal house. It's the body of priests. And I love this idea of being body, the body of Christ. We are all part of that. We're all functioning parts of that body. Makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And as that house, we come together. This corporate worship we had today is a sacrifice of praise. The intercession that prayer warriors will do for you is a sacrifice. It is giving it up to God and giving it over to him. And it's ministry. When we do ministry, when you go out and serve somebody, you're being the holy house of priests that God has called you to be. That's the calling of the church. That's who we are, is to be his people, his hands and feet, and the building that he's building. And the next thing he says, you're a holy nation. Holiness simply means, and we've defined this, if you're new, just real quick for you, if you haven't heard, holiness is when you live separately from the world. Holiness, and he says, you're a holy nation, meaning that we don't live like the rest of the world. That's why we feel like sojourners so many times. That's why when you watch a movie and they start dropping F-bombs and GD this and all these cuss words and stuff, you feel this, that used to not bother me. But when you give your life over to Christ and you're standing on the cornerstone, it ought to bother you. And if it doesn't, check the stone you're standing on. I hate to be that way because our culture is just so easy about language. Well, it's just language. It don't mean no big thing. I've even heard preachers get up and use the language from the stage just to kind of be cool and hip and all those things. And I get what they're trying to do. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm totally wrong about this. But the Bible says avoid filthy language. And we stand on Christ and we try to get away from those things. We watched, Liz and I watched through Yellowstone, okay? Y'all, most of you know, right? You know, a lot of you probably watched it as well. And every time we'd watch an episode, I said, I feel like I need to go take a bath. And so I watched through the whole thing and felt guilty every time. I was like, why am I doing this? Why am I putting this? I thought, and the new season's coming out this year, but I'm not watching it anymore. I'm not going to subject myself to that if I don't have to. Just on purpose, just kind of put myself in that situation. And it's, there's a billion things I could talk about, but y'all, if we don't learn to be separate from the world, then we just look like the world, and nobody sees any difference in us. That's one of the uncanny things that God asks us to do, to love the unlovely and to not hate people and to try to love those people who are sinners, who are lost, and to love them in a way that they will see Christ. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel angst in that. Sometimes I'm like, I want to love you, but I want you to change. And I'm having a hard time dealing with what you're dealing with because I don't understand it. And it's a fight for me. But I try to err on the side of grace, and we need to do that. As a church, that's why we say here, you can belong before you believe. We want you to come and sit and enjoy and be a part of and grow and stretch and stretch your whole theology and feelings and all those things. But we're going to love you right where you are. Jesus is just not going to leave you there. He won't leave you there. And then he says, I love this last one. He says, you're God's very own possession. Last week we learned that Jesus paid the ransom for all of us. And we are God's ransomed prize. He bought us and set us free. We were slaves to the world, y'all. Lost. not knowing which way to go, not knowing what to do. And every challenge pushed us away further and further from God. And some of us got, I got to where I didn't care. I got calloused of heart. It took me a long time to figure out that he bought me with a price. We used to sing in church, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all. And in my heart I was thinking, I surrender some. And it's just, it doesn't work that way at all. And there's still times, man, I just want to grab on things and control things in certain situations. And I just am trying my best to learn to set it free. Let it go. Live in peace. Let Jesus handle it. Stand on the rock. Lean on the cornerstone. Let him be that which I got, which guides my life. And when that happens, listen, because here, last two things. Paul says, Peter says, because of who we are called to be, all these things I got to go back, y'all. I'm a little bit pushing time here, but I got to go back and get this because he says, "All you're God's own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." He says, you once had no identity, but now you have an identity. You once had no mercy, but now you have mercy. You didn't have anything without Christ. You were standing on your own, and you felt it, and you knew it. Some of you are still trying to do it. You're still trying to do it. You're trying to wonder, figure out why in the world things aren't working out for you. And by the way, if you come to Christ, everything's not going to work out for you the way you think it should. But I'm just saying, if it doesn't work out, you have somewhere to fall that you can trust beyond whatever, no matter what it is. You fill in the blank with whatever it is, and I trust Jesus over that. And that's what he's looking for, is that kind of complete trust so that we can do this. Peter says to keep out the influence of the enemy. Keep out the influence of the enemy. He says in the text here, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires. I just talked about that a little bit ago, kind of got ahead of myself. He says that wage war against your very souls. And you know the war? It's you want to do one thing and you can't do it because you find yourself doing something else. Paul wrote Romans, and he says the same thing in the book. I just find myself fighting against the things that I know I need, but the things I don't need, that's what I want and I desire. I've likened it to this diet thing where we're trying to eat the right things, and every time you do, it seems like a commercial comes on for pizza and hamburgers. It's like it's there. And y'all, we have an enemy of our soul that's much more serious than pizza and hamburgers. Some of you are trying to quit alcohol addiction, and you can't because all you can ever do is see the alcohol. It's all you can see is what the devil's dangled over here in front of you. Some of you are battling relationships and families, but you can't see because all you're doing, all you can see is the anger and the frustration, and trying to give that up means that I have to be wrong. It's better than being lost. And I just, listen. And I don't believe this either. I don't believe that just because you mess up today, God kicks you out and he brings you back in when you say, forgive me, God. Confession is all about saying to God and saying to somebody else out loud, this is what's happened in my life. I'm confessing this so that you can get healed from it. And Peter's saying, don't go back to that stuff you crave after. I mean, the deal is, after we get done with Optavia and trying to eat right and all the things that we're doing, if we go back to pizza and hamburgers, I'm going to get fat again. That's just what's going to happen. And some of you said, oh, yes to Jesus, Jesus, yes to Jesus. And you come to Jesus and everything's great. And all of a sudden, you smack up against something in your life that's that temptation, that thing that pulls you away or whatever it is. And you get, oh, I don't know, maybe just a little. And Peter is saying, you're foreigners here. Don't forget this is temporary. And by the way, those of you guys who are like, I'm almost 60 and it's going fast. And everybody said it gets faster the older you get. And it's just true. This life is a vapor. It's going to be gone so fast. And all the stuff that's in our world, the idolatry that's here, the sexual perversion. Y'all, sexual perversion in our culture. Maybe we need to have a whole series just to talk about some of this stuff. The perversion that's out there that's messed up our whole minds. We have pedophiles who say, well, that's just me. You know, I just have this love for children. No, you're a sicko, man, is what you are. and you need Jesus Christ. You need to be healed from the sin that's in your life. And we got to stop calling sin by names and saying it's this and that. We make up these names to make us feel better about our sin. You didn't cheat on your spouse, you had an affair. And I could go on and on with that, but we've got to stop defining things to a point that we just don't have any feelings about it at all. Grace and mercy is real. God's going to save us, and the only way you got it to go, got a chance to be in heaven is for his grace. But while we are here, he's saying, you need to live as a foreigner, and you're going to be tested and pass the test by trusting in me. Because the last thing he says is so important. He says, the influence, your influence is by example. Here's what he says in the text. Be careful to live properly. He says, don't go back to the things that you shouldn't be in, but live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior, and they will honor God when he judges the world. Will you stand with me, please? Do you want God to be honored by the life you live? That's a question. I mean, at the end of the day, when you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you get ready to go to sleep and you think about your day, don't you want your life to have meant something of eternal value? And then you need to just toss it away again. Prayer team, you need to be where you need to be. Go. You didn't just toss it away again to the world and just go back to whatever and just, you didn't just go back and start imbibing yourself in whatever it was out there that it was. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It could be a thing. It could be a thought. It could be a process. Whatever it is, I want my life to honor God. I wish I could say last week that every day I laid my head down at night and went to sleep, I honored God and by the way I acted, but I can't. Nobody in this building is perfect. We're not ever going to get it all right. And to be honest, we need to just give that up now. We're not trying for you to reach perfection. God's not waiting on you to get it right to come to him. He's waiting on you to come to him to get it right. There's a whole different world in those two things. Someone put a passage on the screen. I wanted us to read it together. I'm going to read it. I want you to read it out loud if you can keep up with me. Are you ready? Here we go. And I want, now don't make this a passage you just read in church. Make this your declaration today. Let's just read it phrase by phrase and listen to what the psalmist is trying to get us to do. You want to stand on the rock. You want to stand in the cornerstone. You want something strong in your life. And by the way, while we're reading this, if you feel a touch of God and you want to go pray with somebody, they're all around this room, men and women. They're glad to pray for you and with you. Just feel free to step out at any moment. You don't have to wait on a song. You don't have to wait on me to finish this passage. You don't have to wait on me to hush. Just do what God is calling you to do in this. Maybe you need to sit right where you are and just do what you need to do, but please, don't miss this opportunity. Come on, y'all read this with me. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. I call on the name of the Lord. He's the one worthy of praise. Not me, not you, not this church, not these guys. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of the honor. You give it to him. And when you give it to him and you just pour your life out to him, and you say, God, here I am. I'm not in control anymore. I tried to control so many people and so many circumstances. God, I can't control. You fill in the blank. I have to have you as the rock, Lord. I have to have you as my salvation. I have to have you as my Savior. Jesus, you have to be my cornerstone. I have nothing else to line my life up with that's worth anything. So, God, you have to be it. Holy Spirit, we need you, Father. We need you to come. We need you to come and fulfill our hearts so that we can know you. Jesus, you said if we're evil, we can give our kids good gifts. We know that you're going to give us Holy Spirit if we ask, so we're asking. Give us your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us today so that we can honor you, Father, from our lips and give you the praise and all the glory and everything. We ask this almost every week. If there's anybody in the room that you don't feel comfortable walking down to somebody, but if you, I want to pray over y'all and give you an opportunity to pray, if you'll just lift your hand. I'm not going to ask you what your problem is or what your situation is, but if you need prayer in any way, if you'll just raise your hand, I'm going to pray in general. God knows your problems. Anybody over here? Come on, anybody? There's one. Thank you. Two, three. Yes, back here. Thank you, sir. God, praise God for that. Anybody over? Yes, over here. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else before we pray? Yes, thank you, sis. Yes, thank you back here, my brother. Thank you, my brother. Yes, anybody else? Yes, back here, thank you. God, we're just going to lift up these people. I don't know how many. Don't have to. I don't know what their circumstances are. I don't have to, because God, you know everything about everything there is to know about each person. And we thank you for being a God who knows us inside and out, a God whom, on whom we can stand, a God on whom we can trust, or in whom we can trust. Father, we thank you for that. In every circumstance that people raise their hands here, God, there's situation after situation where things need to be given, Father. Things need to be blessed with. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, mental, maybe it's familial, maybe it's church hurt, maybe, I don't know what they are, Lord, whatever they are, I'm just throwing out words, but God, for every person who was bold enough to say, I need some prayer, Lord, I'm praying over those people right now, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that you come in and that you do a work in their life, that you do a motivating work in their life right now, Lord, that from today forward, their life will never be the same. It will always be focused on what Jesus wants, because they're standing on him as their cornerstone today, their rock, Father. Thank you so much that you gave us Christ. Thank you, Father, that you came to this earth in as your son, and you lived, and you were hurt and pained, and you learned sorrow, and you learned obedience through suffering, and you went through all the things that you did, Jesus. Thank you so much for coming and giving your life through that, and just being the teacher and the master and the one who loves so many people just unconditionally. Jesus, we thank you so much for that. Thank you for giving your life in such a brutal way, to lose your life for 6 hours, to suffer for me and for all these people in this room and all the people outside this room and even people that don't even want to name your name. You died for them. Thank you, Jesus, for that kind of love. And mostly, we thank you for coming out of the grave, Lord, in that resurrection, and that we get to be able to live with you again one day because of that. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing all of these, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody who agrees, say amen right there. Hey, I love you guys, man. This morning we have a lot of guests in the house. And some of you have, some of you have not. If you have been a guest recently or new today, will you please take just a moment before you leave, pull that card out from the chairs right in front of you. There's a pen. If you'll fill that out, and as you're leaving, drop it in the tithe boxes that are right here on the back wall as you go out the doors. Promise not to bug you. We just want to connect. We just want to connect. And if you've never gone through Impact, today, step one, it's a great day to get started at 5 o'clock. If you will go back to the table behind this wall and sign that little piece of paper, let us know that you're coming. We would really, really appreciate that. And we hope to be able to see you at 5 today. And then today, the last thing I want to talk to you about is giving. You're such a generous church, and we've helped so many people because of you. And so our tithes and offerings are important. And so I want you to, if you haven't already, most of you give online now, a lot of you do. If you give in-house, please do that on the boxes in the back wall back there. And we appreciate that. If you have any questions about that, we'd love to talk to you about it. Man, we love you. We love you. I know we got to go home. Y'all go rescue the children's workers. We love you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. God bless.